If you've been to our house, across the road from our house is a field, a big farmer's field. And every year about this time, it's starting to get a little bit green. And up to this point, I've seen them out there since I don't work during the days. I see the guy out there doing the stuff that he needs to do to prepare to get things to grow there. Mm-hmm. One day he'll come back to his tractor and he'll sit there and plow the field, dust lying up everywhere or whatever. Then he'll come out there with something else. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know exactly what he's doing. I'm making a lot of assumptions here. Another time he'll come out with like a big old bat or something, and I'm assuming that's like fertilizer, you know, like spray the whole thing, maybe weed killer, whatever it is. Alright, and then another time he'll come out there and he'll bring his little tractor. It's just a pretty big tractor, it's a pretty big operation, it's owned by this big company. They'll come out there and they'll bring their tractor and you can tell that they're planting stuff, you know, he's going out, whatever, this machine poking holes in the ground or whatever. And it's kind of interesting because it's like, it's agriculture in action. That's what's happening. I'm watching this agriculture happening. And I don't pretend to, like I said, I don't pretend to understand exactly what's going on. But at one time, most people in the world and in the United States, we all knew about agriculture. I mean, that was how things were. Agriculture was a major part of everyone's lives. You had to either if you lived by yourself, if you didn't own a farm or a plant or anything like that, you were basically out of luck. You were going to die, you know, unless you had no money to buy something from someone else. So that's not so much anymore in this country. You know, a lot of that we don't understand anymore. We don't get it. You know, we don't see the changing of the seasons. We don't see how the agriculture, how important it is to our lives. And that's a shame because a lot of the Bible is built around that assumption that we know what's going on with agriculture, that we understand how things work, how things operate in the world that God made, you know, how God made things grow. For example, the feast days of God, they it's all about agriculture. The symbolism and the analogies are about agriculture. And we can find, again, numerous examples in the Bible about plant growth and how plant growth or crop growth is compared to spiritual growth. It happens a lot. I mean, it's a really good analogy for spiritual growth. I want to look at one of the most famous examples of that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8. And we're going to read an account where that spiritual growth is compared to plant growth. Luke 8. We're going to look at the parable of the sower and the seed because that's the launch point of where I want to take the sermon today. It's contained in this parable. We want to start in Luke 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And he goes on to explain the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Though by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in times of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. With patience. So we can see in this parable that there are clear analogies between plant growth and spiritual growth. And we can take any aspect, any one aspect of that whole parable, and we can gather all kinds of lessons from it. This parable has been examined, taught, and used as a tool countless times since it's been put down in scripture, since Christ came to earth. But what intrigued me about this parable, and what kind of triggered it, was that very last verse, verse 15. And the line that intrigued me was that line, bear fruit with patience. Bear fruit with patience. What does that mean, to bear fruit with patience? Why was that thrown in here? Why with patience? Why was that thrown in there? The book of Matthew and Mark, they also contain that parable, but they don't mention anything about patience. So I wonder what inspired them to put that right there. So what I want to focus on in this sermon is that aspect of bearing fruit that's mentioned here in Luke 8:15. That aspect of bearing fruit with patience. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit with patience? What is patience? What is it? Is it the same as long-suffering? What is long-suffering? And how are they related? So today what we're going to do is look at patience and long-suffering. And that's the name of the sermon, if you want to write that down, patience and long-suffering. We're going to try to find out what these things are, why they're important for us and in our future as Christians to have these qualities, to have this quality. Now, the reason we're going to look at patience and long-suffering is because most often patience and long-suffering, if they're used interchangeably, we might think that they're the same thing. And most of the time in English, when we're talking about it or using those words, sometimes it doesn't really matter. But I think today that we kind of have a different definition about patience than what was really intended in Scripture. We don't really get the whole picture when we don't understand that those words that are being translated into English. But Scripture is very specific in using different, the New Testament Greek words to tell us about these different ideas. So I think it's a good idea to define both of these terms, patience and long-suffering, before we get started too deeply into here. So looking back at Luke 8:15, that word that's translated in English as patience. It's Strong's number, and Strong, when we talk about Strong, we talk about Strong's importance. A big book that kind of like has definitions of the words that are used in the Bible, both Greek and Hebrew. So we're going to look at Strong's, that word that's translated patience is Strong's number, G5281. And that word is hupomone. I'm going to say hupomone, which is a compound word. Okay, it's a word made up of two other words. And it's made up of two words. The first part means under, and the second part means to remain or abide. So under and to remain or abide. When you put them together, it means to remain or abide under difficult circumstances. Is what it's talking about. Not to abandon the course or action that you're going toward. Okay? Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words defines it as to bear up courageously under suffering. To bear up courageously under suffering. So let me give you a real world example. Patience, in this case, that word, means to endure, to remain steadfast while you're under adversity. For example, let's say I have to go to the doctor's. And I absolutely have to keep this doctor's appointment. There's no way I cannot keep this doctor's appointment. It's my one chance to get this, or whatever. So I drive there, but on the way there, I get stuck in a traffic jam. Okay, I'm stuck in a traffic jam. It's hot outside. Okay, it's stressful. Other drivers are doing crazy things. But I have to endure through that traffic jam because I need to get to that appointment. I can't abandon it. I don't want to say, you know, well, that's not important. I'll just turn around. This traffic is ridiculous. I'll call the doctor and whatever. I have to get to that appointment today, so I'm going to bear through. I want to look at another biblical usage of that word, Strong's word, G5281, and then we'll look at it in the context that it's usually not looked at very much. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I found this very interesting. Luke chapter 2, that same word. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And Luke 2, verse 41, his parents, and we were talking about Jesus here, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Keep that in mind, those words, lingered behind. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." You're upset, obviously. I mean, I would be too. Who wouldn't be? And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So where in those verses would you think that that word that we were talking about, that Strong's G5281, bear up under adversity, where would that be? Surprisingly to me, it was translated lingered behind. And back in verse 43, it says Jesus lingered behind. But that translation, it kind of makes it sound like Jesus is just like a little irresponsible, doesn't it? Like he's just some kind of like, there's going to kind of hang back here, you know, and do what I'm going to do, you know, kind of thing. But when it's right with that understanding of what that word means, Jesus knew that he had to do this. This was part of God's plan for him to stay behind and take care of his business that he had to do. He had to be in that temple for whatever reason, answering those questions and talking to those guys. He knew it. So it was a difficult position for him to be in. I mean, here he had, it was a trial he had to go through. Here he had his parents who were obviously going to be angry and upset with him. But he had to put up with that. He had to bear under that because he knew he had to do what God wanted him to do. He knew he had to be about his father's business. He had to endure through it. And the idea of the word here is to endure under adversity. Okay? But it doesn't always, and that word doesn't always tell what the state of mind is while we're bearing up under that adversity. It doesn't really make a difference. That word doesn't take into account what your state of mind is. Going back to that traffic jam scenario, if I'm stuck in traffic, I might be enduring it, but my frame of mind might not be what you think of as patience. I mean, I'll stay here in the traffic. I won't abandon the car. I won't turn around. I'll delay. I'll endure the delay. But those are all good things. But I might be fuming and upset about it. I might be screaming at other drivers. All those are bad things. Those are bad things. And that's where long suffering comes in. That's where long suffering comes in. Long suffering is the Greek word, it's Strong's 3115, macrothumia, I'm going to guess. Macrothumia. And it's related to another compound word, which is made up of a word that means long or far, and wrath or fierceness. So far wrath or far fierceness. And thumos, so it's macros, long or far, and thumos, wrath or fierceness. So thumos can mean wrath or fierceness, but sometimes it just means temper. So macrothumia denotes remaining in a state or emotional quietness. You're far from being wrathful. Okay? While you're under a hard circumstance. The idea is that we're not fazed by what's happening. We're not okay with it. I mean, but it's not getting to us emotionally or spiritually. We're in control of our emotions, basically. So again, using that stuck in traffic example, I might endure and not be upset about it. I'm enduring and I'm in the proper state of mind, and that's what we're striving for. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 to see those words used together in another verse. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So in verse 11, patience is those words we talked about, Strong's G5281, and long-suffering is that other word, Strong's G3115. We're patient, or that's our goal, which means we continue under difficult circumstances, we endure, and long-suffering, we have the right attitude about it. So why are patience and long-suffering important to us? Why are they important? Well, number one is because those are qualities that God possesses. Those are part of what God made of, what God's character is. Let's turn to verse 4, Romans 15. In verse 4, Romans 15, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 5, God is called the God of patience, or put another way, the God of endurance. And we're talking about enduring. And if you think about God in that way, God is the ultimate in endurance. God is not going to give up. God's not going to go away. I mean, He's not going to say, you know what, you know, this plan that I had, you know, forget about it. I mean, He's going to go through with it. He's going to endure forever. He is eternal. He's got nothing but time. You know, he's steadfast. He defines patience. There is nobody more patient than God. Absolutely nobody. He's not going to quit. He's going to persevere through whatever it is. How about Jesus Christ, the other member of the Godhead? Does He have patience? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and prove that. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, now beginning in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Patience of Christ. Different translators, they see that phrase, the patience of Christ, and they phrase it differently in a lot of different translations. The one I like best is from a translation called God's Word to the Nations. It puts it like this. May the Lord direct your lives as you show God's love and Christ's endurance. It's a good way to put it. Our lives should show God's love and the endurance of Christ. And the question that comes up, well, what did Christ endure? Well, clearly. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 to look at some of that. You got a good, pretty good idea if you've been in church any length of time. Hebrews 12. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in verse 1, that endurance is Strong's G5281, and in the Old King James it actually says run with patience. And in verse 2, that word translated endurance is Strong's G5278. So Christ endured. He had great patience with the ordeal he had to go through. He didn't give up. He didn't say, you know what, this whole dying on the cross thing and getting beat and flogged, you know, I'm just not going to do that, God. I mean, he didn't do that. He knew he was going to endure through it. So he did. Let's look at one more example of the patience of God by turning to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of times this is called the love chapter, as it defines love. 1 Corinthians, let me make a correction here, it defines godly love. It doesn't define worldly love, it defines godly love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So there's the perfect summary of patience. Love endures all things. And again, that's Strong's G5278. Love never fails. Godly love never fails. It never gives up. And God, how could it? Godly love never fails. God never quits. God's love never quits. When we have the love of God, it never quits. God never stops being God. God always endures. So we've seen from Scripture that God is patient. Indeed, He is patient. He does endure. But what about long-suffering? What is God's mindset? What is God's attitude? I mean, does He endure with the right attitude? Is God also long-suffering in addition to being patient? Well, yeah, obviously. We just read in verse 4 where it said that God, that love suffers long, that's long-suffering. And that's Strong's G3114 again. So yes, long-suffering is an attribute of love, and so it's an attribute of God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34 to prove that. Exodus 34. And verse 4 of Exodus 34. So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, and this is God talking, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. So one of the main attributes that God lists about himself here is that he's long-suffering. Now that Hebrew word is slightly different, but it means the same thing. God endures, and he has the right attitude about that endurance. Let's turn forward to Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46. I'm sorry, Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And beginning verse 14 of Psalm 86. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and I have not set you before them, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me, give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. So again, that long-suffering is a trait that is deeply identified with God. It's deeply identified with him. It's part of his holy, righteous character. It's part of what makes God, God. Without that, without long-suffering, God would not be God. It wouldn't be him. It'd be someone else. It'd be a false God. It'd be a fake God. And you can't help it. You can't help but show that character, that aspect of himself. You can't help it. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is really inspirational to us, or it should be really inspirational to us, to know that God is that way. And thank God for that, otherwise we'd be in, all of us would be in huge trouble if it wasn't that way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some kind of slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can see that not only does God endure, but he has the right frame of mind toward us. He's not up there saying, you know what, I'm waiting here for all to come to repentance. Not happy about it, but I'll sit here. But no, it's like, I cannot wait. I cannot wait for all the people that have come to repentance, to come to repentance. It's going to be so great. He's completely positive. He's completely long-suffering about that. He's patient. He's kind. He loves us. So, since God is patient, and since God is long-suffering, that must mean if we are sons and daughters of God and take on the character of God or grow in godly character, that means that we too should have these characteristics. And Scripture tells us that we should have these characteristics. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, verse 1 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that's that Strong's word, G5281, in that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, that's G5281 again, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So in these verses, the church at Ephesus is commended for their patience, for their endurance. Skip down to verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like a fine grass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for our works, the last are among the first. So again, there's this patience. It's highly commended by God in these Christians. And if you look at the things that God commends, the things that God likes about the 7 churches, there are a whole lot of attributes that are listed overall. But patience is mentioned multiple times. And that should give us a clue about how important it is to us as Christians. Let's look at another verse that shows that, yes, we should be developing patience. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound you. In abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is almost like a checklist that we can start off with in our Christian growth. We can look at this, okay, well, I have faith. Now I'm going to add to that faith. I'm going to now add virtue to it. And I'm going to grow some more. I'm going to add knowledge to it. I'm going to grow some more. I'm going to add some self-control to it. And I'm going to grow some more. And I'm going to have self-control. I'm going to grow more. Perseverance. It's not all at one thing. There's a progress. And again, when we're looking at that word perseverance in those verses, that's endurance. That's nothing but endurance. That's steadfastness, not to give up, but to have faith. And certainly there are many examples that we can find in scriptures of people who have endured through much worse things than any of us have ever endured through, but who had patience during those trials because they trusted and believed in God. We can look at the example of Abraham, and he was promised many, 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 many descendants, but he remained childless for many, many, many years. We can look at the story of Noah, who continued to build the ark for years and years and years because God wanted him a flood or something. But he didn't give up. He just patiently endured. And that's a great example when you think about it. People making fun of you, mocking you for years and years and years. Keep a good attitude about that. That would be difficult. Or the story of Joseph or Job. Let's look at James chapter 5. We talked a little bit about Job. I thought there was an interesting verse here. James chapter 5. He kind of sums up a lot of what could happen. James 5, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, you count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So this endurance, this perseverance is a good thing. It's an admirable thing. James says that those who endure are blessed. So patience is good. Patience is right. Patience is what we need. But how do we get it? How do we get patience? After all, God just doesn't say, when we're baptized, He doesn't say, boom, you're patient. That doesn't happen. It didn't happen with me. How do we get that? How do we get that patience or endurance? How do we learn long-suffering? Well, let's start with endurance or patience. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Back to the few chapters of James chapter 1. Verse 2 of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials and tribulations produce patience or endurance. And again, I think it's important to understand the distinction here. The patience or endurance spoken about here is the willingness to endure through trials. The willingness not to give up. A willingness to stay devoted to God and His ways, despite how it feels to us at the time, despite our worries, despite our fears, despite everything that we do. God knows that if we go through these trials, that we'll eventually come out of it, and then we can look back and we can see God's hand guiding us, helping us, and delivering us. And it's not so obvious when we're going through the trials, but God knows the end. That's how we become fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where that fruit grows from, is those trials. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, that, again, that word translated perseverance here is identical to the word translated patience in James chapter 1. That King, the New King James says that perseverance leads to character. That's it says, it phrases that perseverance leads to character. But that's kind of a poor word. The Old King James says it better. It says perseverance leads to experience. As we go through trials, we do have a chance to experience God's deliverance through those trials. We get that experience. And that leads to more faith. That leads to more hope. It builds those characteristics in us. It lets us know God. Those are characteristics of God. So that God putting those characteristics in us, that process of Him doing that, that's how it happens. That's the way God intended it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient, that's the word again, in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So that trials, those tribulations, they're there for a purpose, to help us and develop that endurance, which eventually leads to more faith in God as we learn to rely on Him through those trials, to rely on His Word. So that's patience through how that's developed, but what about long suffering? How do we develop that right attitude about patience? Well, having long suffering, the right attitude about going through a trial, is only possible through the gift of the Spirit of God. We couldn't do it otherwise. It's only possible through the Spirit of God. It's, in fact, a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And we'll go to verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. And again, long-suffering, there's that same word, G31:15. Long-suffering, or at least long-suffering in this case, in the biblical case, which is what we really should be concerned about, is an attribute that only God can give to us. Okay? It's only God can give it to us. We don't have that godly long-suffering without the gift of God. It's not there. We don't have it on our own. It's not a fleshly thing. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But as part of that fruit of that Spirit, it certainly would not be unexpected to be in God's people. And it's not. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That should be in us if we have the Spirit of God. Or at least it should be developing in us if we have the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 6. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be claimed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by charity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Think about if we had to go through all those things with the wrong mindset. What a miserable life it would be. But when we have the right mindset, Paul is telling us that long-suffering is an attribute that should be present in our lives, that we should be striving to grow. And Paul leaves it right there with God's, the Spirit of God there in verse 6. Again, it's important to remember this is not an overnight process. Alright, this does not happen overnight. We're not going to just all of a sudden get long suffering. It's fruit takes time to grow and develop. The farmer guy across from my road, he doesn't go out there and take his tractor out there. All of a sudden, there's like a whole field full of corn. That doesn't happen. I mean, it just doesn't happen. I struggle with long suffering. I mean, I'll get into a situation and it'll just go drive me nuts. You know, a year ago, I'll tell you something that I didn't notice this one. It must have been a year or two ago. I got frustrated by something while she was gone. I took some plates that I had, and I threw it in the sink. I bam! That felt good. Bam! By the time I was done, there was probably six or seven broken plates. Diane came home and said, "Where's all my plates?" Well, this is what happened. Okay. So, I'm much better than I used to be, believe me, and trust me on that. My daughter, and this is one thing this is one thing that we can be thankful to God about, and how our change that God does to us can inspire other people. My daughter, she says one of the big reasons why she continues to go to church is she saw that change in me. She saw how I was, and now how I am, or at least I'm better than how I was. And she sees that change, and she recognizes that over time that God is working, that God is changing me, that God changed. And so that's a big reason, but it took time. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, Paul, he links together both patience and long-suffering. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So this is where Paul is linking together long-suffering, which is that Strong's G3115, and endurance, which is patience, and that Strong's G5281, when he says he has endured persecutions. And note how these things were used in going through the various trials that he went through. And how they led to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was the one who delivered him through these trials. And also note, verse 12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's no wiggle room here, which is, I'm trying to look around and I'm like, well, you know, maybe I won't suffer persecution. No. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've already been there, but let's turn back to James chapter 5, verse 9 again. James 5, verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So James is basically saying the same things as Paul. He's saying that in the book of Job was suffering all kinds of trials, all kinds of calamities, but Job endured, and so must we. And we can see, we know the story of the end of Job. We know what God intended for him and why he went through what he did. Well, we can't yet see the end of our story. We don't know what we can't, we're not seers. We can't see the end of our story as of yet, or the reasons, I should say, for our trials and persecution. We can't look back and say, oh, God, you put me through that because you wanted me to be this way. We can't see that clearly right now. But we do know that Jesus Christ is compassionate. We do know that he's merciful, and we do know that he will deliver us through it. And that's good. That's good, because patient endurance and long-suffering are traits that we must develop as Christians in order to remain Christians, in order not to grow weary, in order not to fail. We must learn to endure, because we're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. We will go through trials. And if we're in the end times, which just before the return of Jesus Christ, which I think we are, I think most people would say we are, we're going to need those traits more than ever. Let's go back up to verse 7 there in James 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that patience is that we're talking about here is endurance. Now, again, I thought these verses were kind of interesting because they talk about having patience and being patient for Christ to return. But the analogy that they draw is of a farmer waiting for the early and the latter rains. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, at planting time, it was kind of a rainy season, which of course is beneficial. Farmers know that if they plant at a certain time, that the rain's going to help them. It's going to help to germinate that plant. Then there's a long dry period, and finally a rainy season just before the fall harvest. And all farmers who know what they're doing, they know that that's going to happen. They know that it's necessary. They know that it's a good thing for the initial growth, and then for a dry spell, and then for the latter rains to fall. They know that. That's great. The point is that the farmer knows enough to be patient. I mean, he's not going to sit there. I don't know any farmer at all who sits there and frets, you know, about how things are going to work out. You know, I mean, it's unless you're going to believe in the global warming, whatever, you know that it's going to rain eventually. Okay? It might not be this year, but it's going to happen, you know. He knows that the patient to be patient to a dry summer because it's going to be raining in the fall. The rain is beneficial. But to someone who doesn't know about anything about growing crops, they're going to worry and fret about every little thing that's happening, you know. They're going to sit there and think, well, golly, it's raining. Is it raining too much? I don't know. They just don't know what they're doing, basically. They might think that when they go to the dry season, you know, the dry summer, that, you know what, it hasn't rained forever. I better pull up these crops, you know, because I don't think it's ever going to rain again. They just don't know. They don't see the end. But a good farmer knows those things and knows what's going to be needed. And that can teach us about being patient during trials. For we can see the rain is evil or good. It's our choice. And let's imagine that rain is the persecution against God's people. You know, growing as a church, as a family, as in our spiritual character. And imagine rain comes and it's persecution. That rain is persecution. We can look at it as a bad thing, and we can kind of blessing that we didn't have near as much rain as the early apostles did. They were really persecuted. But if we look at those verses as a lesson, if we look at that rain as something that God needs to send on us in order to get us to grow, that's a completely positive thing. And if we continue to think about the persecution and rain, then rain, the end times, there's going to be a lot of rain in the end times. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at that. Matthew 24. Verse 3 of Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So So again, we're talking about the time period just before the return of Christ. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, but all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's a lot of rain. That's a lot of rain coming down in the end times there. That's a lot of persecution. That's a lot of tribulation. That's a lot of sorrows. But he who endures, he who is patient, shall be saved. Remember how the latter rains, they make a more fruitful harvest. When you get rain at certain times, it's the best thing at all for the crops, especially toward the time of harvest. I'm so stupid about fruit, but let's give blueberries, for example. You know, the blueberries are going to become plumper because they're getting a lot of rain, they're getting a lot of moisture, you know. I mean, the fruit is going to be more plump. I mean, that's just the way it is. So, if you think of that latter rain as persecution, that makes a more fruitful harvest of God's people. Let's look at one other example of where endurance is mentioned, this time in Matthew 10. When we think about in Matthew 10, if we think about how the trials we're going through, you can almost think of this preparation for the end times, you know, the personal trials we go through, the trials of work, the trials of whatever we go through. Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But again, he who endures to the end shall be saved. This obviously will probably have a dual fulfillment in our time. But how important is it to trust in God and endure through each and every trial that we go through? And this patience, this endurance is emphasized time after time after time in Scripture. Let's turn to Revelation 13. And this is about the rise of the beast. And if we drop down to verse 10 of Revelation 13, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, but he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So there's a lot of stuff that's going to be happening, and patience and endurance are strongly linked. Jesus Christ is instructing us here in Scripture to be patient during all these terrible things that are going to befall us. And he's telling us that we have to endure, that we must have faith that will see us through these times. He's sending us a living message in the Bible across the centuries meant to encourage us and strengthen us during these time of tribulations. Go forward to Revelation 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in their hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In the smoke of their torment, ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They worship the beast in his image, and where we see the mark of his name. Again, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And there's that encouragement again, that encouragement. The saints of God, we need to know how to endure. We need to know that these things must happen, and that God has a plan that's going to turn out for our own good. And there's going to be terrible times ahead, horrible times ahead. And it's possible that we will have to go through them to learn patience and endurance. You know, we might have to go through it. But we may not. We may not. How can we escape? How can we escape those terrible future events? We may escape those tribulations. How? Let's turn back to the message of the seven churches. This is Simon to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it for you. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make the common worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 10 is really encouraging. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Now, I bet you guessed that word translated persevere is the same word, Strong's G5281. The International Standard Version puts that verse, but because you have kept my command to endure, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming to the whole world to test those living on the earth. In other words, learning this endurance, doing this endurance, is so critical that it will keep us from being tested when the going really gets bad. It boils down to this. This is what it boils down to. God has given us the opportunity right now to learn now what many will have to learn later with no choice. He's given us the opportunity to go through trials and tribulations, which will help us to learn endurance and patience. He's given us His Spirit so we can have that fruit, so we can develop, so we can grow that fruit of long suffering, so we can endure the trials and strengthen our faith. And He's doing this so that we might escape the trial that He must bring upon the earth to complete His plan. That's how much He loves us. He's saying, okay, it's going to get a little bit tough right now for you to go through trials and tribulations, but boy, it's going to be really tough if you don't do it now. You know? So, brethren, let's remember that fruit is something that has to be grown and developed. Us going through trials is the equivalent of a farmer doing the plowing and the fertilizing and the planting. God's doing that right now to us, to us as children. He wants us to grow and to develop. So let's trust God during trials and adversity, and let's bear fruit with patience.